People say, you know, are you going to be celebrating Yom Kippur? No, I'm not. Yeah, I grew up as a Jew. I was never a good Jew back then. And so for me, it's a cloak that doesn't fit me. There is no life in that. Now, all of this is optional. If you want to live under it, that's fine. But we're not to put that upon other people, nor are we to ever think that that brings life. That doesn't bring life, Paul is saying. Let me remind you that what Paul is teaching on is that he is teaching again and again that we are saved by grace through faith. That we are saved by grace through faith. And what he's displaying to these Galatians in this time is he's concerned deeply about their souls. He's deeply concerned about their souls because he had led them to the Lord. He calls them his children. He had led them to the Lord. It's just that they are now being led astray by ones who are called Judaizers. And these Judaizers are ones that were saying that you had to take the law of Moses and you had to start living according to the law of Moses in order to be saved. And that's what they were talking about. And so he's communicating to them, and we'll start reading Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn your back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Okay. So in verse 1, he makes a comparison. Back in the last chapter, he had said that the law was a tutor in order to bring us to Christ, or a schoolmaster in order to bring us to Christ. Because of disobedience, it came in because of disobedience, the scriptures say, and so that it would teach us, that it would teach the Hebrews that every time they sinned, it was right before their eyes. So they would see exactly what it says, that there is none righteous, no, not one. And then he says that he says in verse 1, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So what he's talking about is being under a pedagogue, meaning an instructor. So they would hire an instructor. So in Rome, they would hire an instructor to educate the child. And that instructor became the disciplinarian. That instructor became very much like a parent in that sense. But there was a date set, and the date set when they would be liberated from that, when they were deemed an adult. And it was a date set by the father. And at that point, they become a full heir, in the sense that now they are an adult. And he says, that's what the law was like. He says, but now the fullness of time has come. Verse 3, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. So he says that we were all held under bondage. We, all of us, the Jews and the Gentiles, held under bondage by the elemental things of the world. The Jews were held under bondage by the law. The law held them here. And For Gentiles, it was paganism. Paganism held them under bondage. Galatians chapter 4, reading from verse 4 now. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. In the fullness of time, it was absolutely the perfect time that Jesus came. You could go to an interview that I did with J. Warner Wallace on my YouTube channel, talking with him about his new book. And you can see how it was the perfect time, the perfect generation. Roadways had been built where the word could spread all over the then known world. How there was freedom to practice. The Romans had allowed them to allowed the freedom of religion. And so the word could go forth. It was the perfect time that Jesus came into the world. It says in the fullness of time, or the perfect time Jesus came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. When it says God sent forth his son, this was God coming in the flesh. He was God, and he was also man, born of a woman. He was God, man, and he was a Jew. And it says born under the law. God, man, and Jew. This is who he sent in Jesus, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, meaning the Jewish people, that he might redeem those under the law. But now he changes it from those to we, that we might receive the adoption as sons. What he's talking about is Jews and Gentiles. This was now open to them, that they could receive the adoption as sons. And this is huge, that they could receive the adoption as sons. You're now coming in as a child of God. You're now coming in as children of God. And it is an adoption. You weren't born into this. The slavery that you were born into was the slavery of the world. But now you're coming in into the adoption as sons. And it was an adoption because God chose us. God chose us. It wasn't that we chose God, it was that he chose us. It was the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has set forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This Abba, Father, this Abba doesn't just mean father, it is In the American term, we would say it is daddy. In other countries, it might directly use that word Abba. In my wife's native tongue, it is Abba. We always called her father Abba, Abbaji, and it was this endearing term. But imagine that he allows us to call the God of the universe. This sets up something now that we can call the God of the universe, not merely our Father, which is huge, not merely our Father, but Daddy, Papa, Abba, the one to whom we are ultimately familiar. You know, if one of you were to call me Father, you know, I'd feel a little bit awkward, but okay. But if you were to call me Daddy, I'd kind of feel like more uncomfortable because I'm not paying for your education. I've already paid for 4 children and I continue to pay. I mean, even as they're adults, you never stop paying for your kids. But I'm really not your daddy. I mean, if for my children, my daughter lives in Israel. If she becomes ill and goes to the hospital, I will get on an airplane and fly to her because that's my daughter. I'm her daddy. Now, if you become ill, I mean, Shireen will bring you a meal and we'll pray for you. But if you're in another country, I'm not going to fly to see you. You have a parent. You have a daddy who can fly to see you. I'm not your daddy. There is an ultimate closeness that he's saying that you can call upon. This is what he's talking about. It is so close. And I'm not sure that we really appreciate the closeness that he allows us. And you see this in Jesus, when Jesus was in the garden and praying. You see the heart of Jesus. This is the time that we see Jesus use that expression. He says in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Mark 14, 36, and he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. In his travail in the garden, he cries out and he says, Abba, Father. This is the picture we have of Jesus using that term, Abba. This is the picture that we have of him using that term, Abba. It is this closeness that he allows for us. It is this closeness that Jesus felt with his Father. And in his travail, he cries out, Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy. He cries out to him. Jesus was not asking to be liberated from the cross. No, Jesus came to die on the cross. This was prophesied that it would happen that way. Jesus was not afraid to die on the cross, not at all. He looked forward to the death on the cross. This is different. The death on the cross had been prophesied. The physical death had been prophesied. The physical torture, the scourging had been prophesied. Isaiah 52, verse 13, all the way through Isaiah 53, it had been prophesied over and over again. Jesus wasn't trying to get out of that. What he was saying is that there was no prophecy that Jesus would ever be spiritually separated from his Father. That didn't have to happen, but it did happen. And that's why Jesus said on the cross, why have you forsaken me? Father, why have you forsaken me? In fact, he said, God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't calling him Abba. He wasn't even calling him Father. He was calling him God. Because there was the separation. On the cross was the spiritual separation. That's the thing that didn't have to happen, but did happen. That's what Jesus was saying. I pray it doesn't have to happen. Not that. Not the spiritual separation from you. But if that's your will, let it be done. But you see, in his travail, he uses this term, Abba, Father. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is the endearing position he allows us to enter into because of adoption. It's all because of adoption that this has opened up. It's this adoption that has come forth. If you look in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul mentions this again. Romans 8, 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. There is a suffering that comes in the depth of relationship. This is an adoption. Again, it says right here, in adoption we can cry out now, Abba, Father. This wholeness, this satisfaction only in God. You see this same pattern come forth here. If you look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, Satan had come and he tried to tempt Jesus. Satan had come and he tried to tempt Jesus. And it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, and again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So the devil takes Jesus and somehow he shows to Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of this whole world. And he says, I'll give you all of that if you fall down and worship me. And what was Jesus' reply? He said in verse 10, then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus' reply to everything being offered to him, all the kingdoms of the world and its glory, he said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Only in Jesus Christ will we ever have complete satisfaction. Only in Jesus. If you think that you are going to have full satisfaction from your spouse, you are wrong. Full satisfaction comes only in relationship with God. And many times in that relationship, you do not understand. We do not understand why things happen. But we trust him. We trust him. This depth of relationship that we have as adoption, God chose us. God chose us. A child doesn't go and say, I want you to be my parents. That doesn't happen. The parent chooses the child in adoption. God chose us. If you be in Christ, God has chosen you. And this is exactly what he says. It is a cry out, Abba, Father. We are adopted in him. He says, this is what we have. This is what they were offered in the book of Galatians. And this relationship wherein we can be satisfied. We can be fully fulfilled in this relationship. He says, you have this. You have this. And now he says, and now you want to turn around and go without this? He says in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 4, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You're no longer a slave. You're no longer a slave, but an heir. You're no longer a slave, but an heir. And he says, because we were slaves to sin. This is what the scriptures say. We were slaves to sin. And he says, we are no longer slaves, but we are heirs. In verse 8, however, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those by nature, the things that were no gods. You were a slave to the law. Gentiles were a slave to paganism. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you have turned back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Paul is crying out to them. He says, I led you to the Lord. I taught you myself. I taught you. I instructed you. And now I worry about you because you're sliding back out of this. You want to observe days and months and seasons and years. You want to go back to Judaism. You didn't even come from Judaism. You're a bunch of Gentiles. And now these Judaizers want to bring you under Judaism. And you want to go and start days where you observe a Sabbath day. And a Sabbath day was always Friday night to Saturday night. Always has been, always will be. It is not Sunday. Sabbath always has been in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. You want to observe days. You want to observe months where they had these monthly festivals. You want to observe these seasons where they had these different festivals. You want to observe years, whether it be the Sabbath year, the year of Jubilee, or whether the every seventh year. You want to go back under these things. And I see this, and I understand Paul's heart. Look, Paul goes on here, verse 12. He says, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I've become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Therefore, we'll stop there. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? So what Paul says is the reason I preached the gospel to you is I was delayed in Galatia. I was delayed because of a sickness. And you took me in. And you cared for me as you would Jesus. And I was able to share the gospel with you, lead you to the Lord because of a sickness. God delayed me because of a sickness. Sometimes God will allow a sickness to come upon us, to delay us, to put us in a situation where we can share, where we can have input into a person's life. God delayed Paul because of a sickness. And it says, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me, which might be a hint that it was some problem with Paul's eyes. And we see a hint of that again in chapter 6 of the same book. He says, see what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. So when Paul was writing with his own hand, he used large letters as if he was having eye trouble. And he said, you didn't despise me because of this, but you embraced me. And then and he says, I'm worried about you. I'm worried about you because you're going back to these things. And he comes to the point where he even says, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? What on earth could he be talking about? I've seen this. People that I have shared with, people that Shireen and I have invested our lives into, poured into their lives, after some time they start drifting away. And then it's not just that they we don't see them. It's that now they are holding themselves aloof from us. They are avoiding us as if we've done them some wrong. Because as they're slipping back into sin, as they're slipping away from the fundamentals of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, you know, you want to slip back, you want to go under these Judaizers, you want to go into Judaism where you worried about these days and these feasts and everything. You know, it's the Jewish holidays upon us. The Jewish holidays are upon us right now. And people say, you know, are you going to be celebrating Yom Kippur? No, I'm not. I'm not. Yeah, I grew up as a Jew. I was never a good Jew back then. And so for me, it's a cloak that doesn't fit me. There is no life in that. Now, all of this is optional. If you want to live under it, that's fine. But we're not to put that upon other people, nor are we to ever think that that brings life. That doesn't bring life, Paul is saying. Paul actually was quite observant, and he remained observant in many ways under the law. Many of the traditions, and for example, Pentecost, we see him going to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. That is purely optional, but when these things start becoming not optional anymore, then it's a problem. I have a very strange diet, and I do that because of health reasons. I would never put that upon you. There's nothing spiritual in my diet. There's nothing spiritual in being a vegan or a vegetarian or anything. There's nothing spiritual. If you want to do that physically for yourself, that's fine. We're total liberty, total freedom to do that. But it's not going to do any spiritual good for us. It might do physical good, but it's not to be put upon others. He's saying, you want to go back under these things? You didn't even come out of these things. Why do you want to go back under these things? I have people write to me all the time. Tour, you know, you got this right, and this right, but here you're wrong. You got to start doing this. You got to start doing that. I mean, they want me to be a vegetarian. They've told me to be a vegan. They told me to do this, to do that, everything. God, for some reason, tells everybody what God wants for Jim Tour. They themselves don't know what God wants for their own life, but they know what God wants for Jim Tour. Lots of people write to me because they want me to get improved in some way. I am free in Christ. I am really free in him. This is what he says. You're free and you want to go back under this. And he says, I'm worried. He says, have I become your enemy? And I see this. I want the best for young people. I really do. I have seen what happens when a young believer marries a person who's an unbeliever. I have seen the results of what happens. It rarely ever